Look to the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And people understood that. They'd waited for 4,000 years for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and they recognized him. That was tremendous. Looking to the Lamb of God. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover. Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been going through these cloud of witnesses. We've talked of, actually we didn't start off with the first, like in verse 4, the elders, and verse 3, through faith we. So we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? Who's the living Word of God?
Jesus.
Who is the living Word of God?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. So the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen are not made of the things which do appear. And so we understand who we're talking about here. We're talking about a cloud of witnesses to the faithfulness and power and greatness of majesty of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so lately we've been going through these verses from verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So that faith was his parents' faith. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And God was able to raise up Moses, much in a way that, remember, Joseph? Didn't that look like no chance for Joseph? His brothers sold him. They were going to, first they were trying to kill him, and actually they told their father that they told their father that he had died. They implied that it was by a wild animal, but he hadn't. They had sold him into slavery. And then when things were looking so good for him there in Egypt, then all of a sudden now he finds himself in prison, wrongly accused. And so a similar pattern is happening here with Moses. Joseph in Egypt. Now Moses, adopted by the king of Egypt's daughter. The princess adopted Moses into her family, even though she knew that it was against the king's decree that all the Hebrew children be killed. She found him in that little basket, remember? In the Nile River, in the basket. God preserved. And not only that, she asked his sister if there was a Hebrew woman, or the sister volunteered, "You want me to go get you a Hebrew woman to nurse this child?" So the princess said, "Yes, and I'll even pay the wages." So quite remarkable how God is in control of everything, and how God can change our situation. And so in our lives, we may be finding a lot of grief for a long time. And we can just trust God. And this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But now, we went over a few items there. Moses was trying to help his people, because they were in slavery now in Egypt. He was trying to help them, and you know, his people were not too excited about him helping them, which is really strange. Not so, I mean, but that is our character, right? I mentioned this before. When I was physically drowning, I was too proud to call out for help. my pride was stopping me from rationally realizing I was beyond my means. And then I mentioned it before too, that when I finally did cry out for help, the lifeguard froze, didn't know what to do. My friends were all laughing, thinking I was kidding, just joking. And so if you find today that you, now that's a physical thing, and it has nothing, that's just an illustration on the physical side, but on the spiritual side, don't let your pride get in your way of getting saved.
Amen.
If you find that you're lost today, there are situations where there's preachers that are lost, and they've come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I remember in my Bible school, I think it was my second year, the floor leader in Bible school, he had gotten saved his first year, if I remember correctly. That's another story by itself, but how did he get into Bible school? He asked a friend of his, who he believed was a Christian, to fill out his testimony because he didn't know how to make a Christian testimony. So, makes you wonder what that friend of his was like. But he had been impressed with the humanitarian work that a missionary had done in the Amazon, and knew that he had gone to that Bible school. And so he thought, well, that humanitarian work, that's really great. Isn't that wonderful that he came for the wrong reason, but he found salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you find yourself today and find that the Holy Spirit pricks your heart that you are not saved, don't let your pride get in the way. I remember when I trusted Christ for salvation, I was struggling against God. And then it shocked me that I was fighting against God. God was gracious to help me. My dear dad led me to the scriptures in John chapter 3. And all these scriptures that I had known and memorized, actually a good portion of that, majority of that. And when it came to, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Talking about Nicodemus. Art thou a master in Israel? No. And I knew that those Jewish people had memorized much scripture. And here he was lost. He needed to be born again. And I needed to be born again. And thank God I was born again that night. So here we find Moses struggling, thinking that he's in a position to rescue his people. But God had to teach him a lesson that it's not by the arm of the flesh. It's not by might nor by power, but by God's word, by his spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so God had to teach him a lesson. He chose rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's in verse 25. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so today, if you would, if you're able to, please stand with me as we read two verses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Just please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee. And again, we do pray for a pastor. We've been praying for a number of years now, and we just pray, dear God, that thou would provide. And we do trust thee, Lord, that thou wilt do so. In the meantime, we really seek thy face in thy word, and we thank thee for how plain it is in a lot of ways and how deep it is in a lot of other ways, and we just really rely on thy Holy Spirit. So I do pray, dear God, that thou would direct my thoughts and words. And again, we pray that thou would speak to each one of us here today, about our relationship with thee and where we stand in regard to salvation. And then later, if we're saved, in regard to sanctification, to live holy lives, to live for thee in a way that's pleasing to thee and can be a testimony that people would see our good works and glorify thee who are in heaven, not draw any attention to ourselves. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please be seated. So by faith, or through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Well, let's just continue on in the story. And it was in Exodus chapter 2 that we left off. We left off in Exodus chapter 2. He now is running away from the king because Exodus 2 verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing that Moses had killed an Egyptian, thinking that he was protecting his own people. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down at a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock, and the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father. Now Reuel, later on, we'll see his name also is Jethro. My dad's name was William. Some people called him Willie, and some people called him Bill. So how do you get Bill out of William? Well, how do you get Jethro out of Reuel? Anyway, those folks are not much different than we are. And so when they came to, those are those 7 daughters, they came to Reuel, their father. He said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us." They didn't realize that he was a Jew, but they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." Remember somewhat about, a little bit about Joseph too. Remember he named his two sons, Joseph named his firstborn, "God hath caused me to forget all my toil and all my father's house," Manasseh. And Joseph had named his second son, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction," Ephraim. Here Moses is naming his first child, Gershom. He said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And we'll find out later, he calls his second son Eliezer, and El, remember Elohim, Eliezer, El is for God. Eliezer, "God of my father came to my aid. God of my father came to my aid." Eliezer. But for now, this one son, Gershom, "For I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." And so God knew the hearts of the people. When Moses was about to try and use his influence and his power and his training and his upbringing in Pharaoh's household, it fell flat. It was of no benefit. It was of no success. But now God is able to train Moses in the backside of the desert for 40 years, where these women were thinking that he was an Egyptian. And after 40 years, he's looking more like one of the children of Israel, because God is able to work in his life. And how did that happen? In chapter 3, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. So that's where you see Reuel. Reuel, his name is also Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. You understand, God is a consuming fire. And he can decide who's consumed and who's not. And so it's so important not to be afraid of those that can destroy the body, but be afraid, have fear of the one that can destroy both the body and soul in hell. And that is God Almighty. And here is a bush, and it's not being consumed. And it reminded us of the children of Israel that were in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. Not only were they not consumed, but there was even one there, a fourth, that looked like the Son of Man. Jesus Christ was with them in the fiery furnace, and they were not consumed. And here's this bush. It's burning, but it's not consumed. Isn't that interesting? How you can have a bush burning and it's not being consumed. So, of course, Moses went over to see what was going on. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord, the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so, God is the God of the living. He refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as though they are still alive. And in fact, they were. And so, we see that the Lord, in capital letters, L-O-R-D, Jehovah, that's referring to the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus Christ, before he came as a baby. Jehovah saw that Moses turned to see what was happening with that bush. And God, Elohim, God, so Elohim, Jehovah, are one God in three persons. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, that's verse 7, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, into a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression whereof the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth thy people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and I say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And verse 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you unto me. Remember where that was also spoken? The Lord Jesus Christ was convincing the Jews of his deity, that he himself is God. And in John chapter 5, verse 58, he says to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." John 8:58. And in 56, verse 56, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And so some people say, well, maybe that's your interpretation. Well, let's see what the Jews there had an interpretation. And they knew the language. Verse 59, "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And why several times did they want to stone him? Because he made himself equal with God, which in fact he was. He was equal with God. And very amazing. God loves his creation. He loves people. He loves you. He loves me. And he has a plan for all of creation from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve. Remember, he told Adam and Eve in the garden that the seed of the woman would come and bruise the serpent's head. And that happened when God sent his own dear son in the fullness of time. Now recognize, God is outside of time, right? He said, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He didn't say, "I was." Yeah. Jesus Christ is God and he's ever present. But so even though Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because God is good on his word, yet he still had to come in the fullness of time, like at some time, right? So 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ came. He lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the scriptures. He died in our place for our sins. And he rose again, never to die again. Remember, there were several other people who rose from the dead, but they died again. And some, like Enoch, or two at least, like Enoch, didn't die. They were translated, which gives us an encouragement that there is a time where God's church will be caught up to be with him in the air. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who remain will be caught up to be with together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with him, and caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Enoch is a good example that we could not face the physical death here on earth, be caught up. But that's for believers who what? Believers who have already died with Christ, buried with him in, the scriptures talks about being buried with him in baptism. It's baptism being symbolic of what happens to a person when they get saved. You die to yourself. I was talking earlier about pride. Don't let pride get in your way of getting saved. Salvation is for you today if you are not saved. Because God loves you. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. And why do you need salvation? Because we are all sinners. We're born in sin. We've inherited sin from Adam. And my dad was quite good that way of explaining, you're not a sinner because you sin. The reason you sin is because you are a sinner. You're born in sin. We've inherited our sin nature from Adam. And so we need to be saved from our sin nature. And God can give us a new heart. When you're saved, when you're born again, it's an immediate thing. It's when you, the Bible says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So when repentance is not, some people think that repentance is confession. I got to confess, I got to remember all my sins and start confessing and then God will save me. No, you can't. You can't remember all your sins. We can't. We need to repent, and repentance is not that confession. Repentance is recognizing I'm going my own way and there is a different way, and that's God's way, and turning, having a about face and a change of mind, a change of that leads to a change of action, which then is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is faith? Belief. It's not a work. Belief is not a work. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And when you're saved by the grace of God, given that gift, well, as believers, you know what I'm talking about. We hate the flesh that's stained with sin. We want to be free from sin. We're looking forward. We're not looking in this world. We're looking upward. And we're looking for that day when we'll be in the presence of the Lord, absent from sin. Sin will no longer be part of that. And yet, God, in His wisdom, sees fit to prove us. And that's what the Scripture is talking about. When you see a prophet, remember in Deuteronomy, it says if you see a prophet and he prophesies things that come to pass, don't believe him if he's leading you in the wrong way. So that was Deuteronomy chapter 13. And some people say, well, oh, he prophesied something, it came to pass, we better pay attention. No. What's he preaching? And mind you, I'll tell you, it's very important nowadays. Like, you know, we can't keep up with all the heresies and the false teachings, but right now there's a really prominent one around town, and I think it's quite popular in North America. It's this New Apostolic Reformation. And so one fellow in town here says he's got a mentor that's leading him into this, and he's saying that, oh, this Bible is for immature Christians. We're beyond the Bible. We get new revelation from God. And if you want what God wants for you, I can give it to you. And so I know him personally for many years, and he has never shown evidence of salvation. Very religious. And yet here in Deuteronomy 13 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. A lot of people just end right there. They just follow. And if the sign and the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God, what? The Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, whom the Lord loveth. Now, love starts with God. God is not... This is after salvation. We're talking about and Israel as a nation is an illustration of the believer. And so in Israel, like Israel as a whole with lots of people, there were lost people in Israel, people that didn't go to heaven. And that's illustrative of in our own personal life as a believer. We're God's child. But there are things in us that are not pleasing to God, and they cannot enter heaven, and they will not. But as a believer in Christ, God is working in us for sanctification. If you've been justified by the blood of Christ, the work is already done. It's all done. God sees fit to desire our maturity in Him. as a good parent. Do you understand? If you as a parent would say, job done, here the child is born, we're happy, we're pleased, that's the way we. And if that child just continued to be that child that you're changing the diapers for, you would not be pleased, you would not be happy. You want to see maturity in that child. And you want to see much, much growth. And you want to see a lot of maturity. And so it is. That's why God uses all these illustrations. This maturity that he's talking about, that God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's the first and greatest commandment, isn't it? To love the Lord the God with all your heart and soul and mind. I have to confess to you today that last night, I don't have to confess to you, but I will. For illustration purposes, I was unkind to somebody that I very much love. And I had to, and I went to bed not making that right. I made it right this morning. The Holy Spirit is in me and pricking my heart. And if you believe that you're a believer in Christ and you're getting away with sin, check your situation. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so there's liberty.
Yes.
When things are done right, I mean, if we confess our sins, that's to believers. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's cleansing.
Yes.
Cleansing is necessary for the believer, not for the lost. You can cleanse a corpse all you want, and there'll be no life.
Right.
It may have just died a minute ago, and you wash it really good, it's still dead. Don't think that if you've got all the trappings of Christian faith, and yet you haven't submitted to God, to his Holy Spirit, that you're saved, that you're alive in Christ. If the Holy Spirit isn't convicting you, if you're getting away with sin and there's no conviction, check your situation. Check your pulse. Let God check your pulse.
Amen.
Because the Holy Spirit not only does work in believers, but for the lost, convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So that's wonderful. A person can get convicted to get saved, as I was. Got convicted to get saved, but what I just was going to say is I just came across this not that long ago, and it never struck me this way before, but remember when Peter said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. That's John chapter 13. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save, or except, to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Clean every whit means clean every whit, totally clean. He that is washed needeth not wash, except to wash his feet. And that's a beautiful illustration of the fact that we are clean. When you trust Christ for salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, by the blood of Christ, you are clean every whit. Oh, but you sin, right? Even as a believer, you sin. Yes, we need to have our feet washed, but you are clean every whit, And that's where John chapter 1 comes in. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not to regenerate us again. All you lost your salvation and now regenerate you again. No, cleanse you from all faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then we see a little later there, chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. That's when you're saved, right? You need to be saved. And so, young people, many of you are beginning to understand a lot of this. And others, even people that are many years in have studied the Word of God, need to be saved. Some do. And so anyway, I got off on a rabbit trail there. But here we find Moses was called by God by the great I Am. And that I Am is, in this case here, that's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. The I Am that was when Jesus Christ came. He says, before Abraham was, I Am. Ever present. And so now he goes, and here's the interesting, look at what God says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 19. God says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Now, why would he be sure? Because God knows the future. When God tells us the future, it's not that he's powerful enough to make the future happen. It's because he knows the future. And I've mentioned this before. I think it's a beautiful example of whether you're a parent or whether you're an employer. You have that not perfect anticipation, but you can anticipate if the child is going to obey you or not, or your employer or employee is going to obey you or not. And so you make preparation based on your anticipation. Well, God doesn't anticipate, he knows. And so he makes provision. So now your child or your employee can't come to you and say, oh, well, you never trusted me. You made provision for thinking that I was going to fail because you think I'm a fail. No. They anticipated correctly. And now it's even getting deeper when there's rebellion involved. But do you see it? How it works? That some people, that there's many people that don't believe that God actually is in the future, that knows the future. They think that he has to force everything. In fact, some of them say that he even forces everybody. He's the one that decides who's going to get saved and who isn't. And that's not true. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever Amen. Shall call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ, he shed his blood. He died for all men, the scripture says. But not all men will be saved. But he has died for all men. And the fact that he knows the future and he knows our attitudes, our heart attitudes, Jesus Christ knew what was in that. So anyway, yes, he knew what Pharaoh would do. So he's all laying this all out, knowing what's going to happen. But he's giving him opportunity. He's always giving opportunity. The story would have been different if Pharaoh had done differently. And so three illustrations that Moses was given when he goes to go to Pharaoh. His rod could become a serpent. Cast the rod on the ground, it becomes a serpent. That's in chapter 4, verse 3. And secondly, the Lord told him to put his hand into his bosom, and then when it came out, it was leprous. He had leprosy on his hand. Put his hand back in, it was whole again. So that's verse 6 and 7. Chapter 4, verse 9. And another sign, thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood, upon the dry ground, dry land. And so God just showed him three miraculous things, and yet he says, Lord, in verse 10, and Moses said unto him, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, I can relate to that. And, you know, we're looking for a pastor, but I thank God for the opportunity. Like Brother Arlen and I, and at times Brother Darren, and there was another fellow before was assisting us to preach. And I thank God for that opportunity. And I'm not going to, I don't totally know, but I know a lot of my inadequacies. But I thank God for the opportunity. And you know, Moses had just seen some miraculous things. And now he's saying, but God, I think you picked the wrong person because I'm slow of speech. And, of course, you know, God says, who hath made man's mouth? Okay, and so he allows that Aaron could be his spokesperson. But Moses was called of God to fill that role. Now, this is one of the main points. The next point here is really what I will just close on here. When we read in Hebrews chapter 11, we read that through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Christian faith has been called a bloody religion. Think of all, Brother Arlen's illustrated this quite quite well. In fact, a fellow was staying at my place, and he used to work in Edmonton in the slaughterhouse. And think of the tonnage for the sacrifices throughout all the Old Testament, the tonnage and the gallons and thousands of gallons of blood. All of that, yes. It's kind of hidden from our sight in these slaughterhouses. But there, it was very much present in Israel. And they were making these sacrifices. It's to tell us how terrible sin is.
Yes.
It is a terrible thing. Yeah, it's a bloody religion in that regard, that we need the blood of Christ that cleanses white as snow. And what happened here in Exodus chapter 4, verse 24? And it came to pass by the way in the inn. So here Moses and his wife Zipporah and their son, young son Gershom, are on their way. They're on their way to Egypt from Midian. And they're staying in an inn. That the Lord met him and sought to kill him. What? The Lord was going to kill Moses. Verse 25. Oh, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. Verse 26. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. It appears that Moses and his wife were in a disagreement about circumcision. And he knew that the Hebrews were circumcising their children. And he knew that it was a command of God. And here he's going to do God's service. And in his own household, and you know, it's quite a bit in our mind what the requirements are of pastors, according to Timothy and Titus. If he doesn't, leading his own household, how can he rule the house of God. And that ruling is not like the Gentiles do, but as a minister, as a servant. Here, Moses was not obeying God in this very important... he might say, well, it's a small thing. Well, and who would know? Who would know? God knows. And you understand that that foreskin is a picture of sin. That has to be taken away. That in the physical sense, it's an object lesson of the real thing. That your heart cannot, Christ cannot come to be in you if your heart is full of the old man. And so that old man has to be cut off. And that's by adoption into God's family, by the new birth, by being born again, by faith, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she, in a defiant way, said, okay, fine, have circumcision, your bloody circumcision. Now, they parted ways. You know, the next verse just goes on saying, verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met, and then they carried on, right? But what happened to Zipporah? What happened to Gershom? Now, we don't know when Elisha... we don't know when Eliezer was born, but she may have been carrying Eliezer at the time, or whatever. But if you turn to chapter 18, chapter 18, verse 1, and when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses, this is after they had crossed the Red Sea and they were now in the wilderness, for Israel and his people, and the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. So Moses had sent her back. And her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he had said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for God of my fathers said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. And so there may be things that God is calling you to that you may find yourself unequally yoked with either unbelievers or believers of other maturity. And that can be in marriage, that can be in business, it can be a number of associations. You know, the way Israel made associations with ungodly nations, adopted their idols, and they were so guilty of so much idolatry. So strange that they have a living God and that they would fall for idolatry. Oh. And yet it happens. Why does it happen in my life? Why does it happen when I know that I'm doing the wrong thing and I just follow through with it? But thank God for His Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. And you know, it's not cheap grace. Jesus Christ poured out His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. There is no remission. Jesus Christ not only poured out His blood and died for us on the cross, but He rose from the dead. He's our ever-living Savior. And that is what we learned in Sunday school this morning. That is a real good... isn't that just a real good encouragement as believers that He is our ever-living Savior? he is, his body is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And so too, our bodies can be, will be raised from the dead, or be caught up to be with him in the glory. And our bodies will be changed from this vile body to a glorious body like as his. All right. Thank God. What can you do if you find that you are lost today? Let him in. It's as simple as that. When I called out, I was calling out for to be physically saved. Boy, I'll tell you, I was desperate. And when I was lost, when I realized I was spiritually lost, I was very frightened by the fact that I would be talking to God in such a way, when before I thought I was a believer, and I was like one of these heroes. I wanted to be like a hero in chapter 11, a hero of faith. No, God doesn't need heroes of faith. He needs believers in him. And he can work through us and to us and through us to do his good pleasure. Look what he did using Moses, even though he failed in so many ways, but God was able to use him. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank thee for thy goodness. Pray that thy word would touch my heart, touch the hearts of each one here. Those that are not saved, trust in him today. Those of us that are saved, respond positively to the Holy Spirit. Dear God, we are so far from the sanctification that we could be, but we know that you are a good Heavenly Father. You're gentle with us. You, of course, you really, the way you did upbraid the disciples, so we understand that you have to be stern with us at times, and we thank thee, dear God, for that. We just ask you for more of this, the same. Pray that thou would help us to be just nearer to thee and mature along the way. Help us not to be complacent in this wonderful salvation that you give. Thank thee for all thy goodness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.